This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy as he teaches chapters 1 through 4.
Anybody ever heard that poem, Footprints in the Sand? Anybody ever heard that poem? Yeah, it's a moving poem. It's a man, he has this dream, he's walking down the beach, he sees two sets of footprints, and he realized that God has been walking by his side the whole time. But on occasion, during trials, during difficult moments, the man sees only one set of footprints. And the man asked God, he said, why did you leave me during these difficult times, these difficult moments? And God answers him, he says, son, I didn't leave you. In fact, it was during the tough times that I carried you. And that's why you only saw one set of footprints. What a wonderful story. But that was not the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Here's their story. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared. And I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your rump. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their rump prints in the sand. Rump prints in the sand. That is exactly what happened to the first generation. God set them down on their rump. They wouldn't move. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't trust the Lord. God demonstrated his faithfulness to them over and over and over. He carried them piggyback. And yet they refused to trust him. And literally, God dropped them in the sand. They died in the wilderness. The rest of the chapter recounts the reaction of the Israelites when they realized that how they had missed their opportunity. They take up weapons. They go out to fight. Oh, now they're going to do it on their own. But the Lord is not with them. They go out on their own strength, and they end up routed. And this is a warning not to repeat their parents' mistakes. All this was a warning. Learn from your parents. Don't do what they did. It's been said experience is the best teacher, but why does it always happen to be your own experience? A wise person learns from the experiences of others. Chapter 2, then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. They skirted or they circled Mount Seir, which was a range of mountains south of the Dead Sea. Notice what he's saying. We went around in circles for the next 40 years. They walk around through the wilderness in circles, skirting Mount Seir. Verse 3, and the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. There does come a time, though, when God renews his promise, when he takes them off the shelf, and he decides to do something special with them again. Perhaps that's what God is saying to you tonight. Maybe your life's been going around in circles. Maybe you've been skirting Mount Seir long enough. Maybe tonight is your time to believe God and to trust him and to really reach out with a hand of faith and grab hold of the blessings that he has deeded to you. Well, the second generation begins their march to the promised land, and they pass through the boundaries of three nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And remember, all three of these nations were relatives of Israel. Edom, or Esau, was Israel, or Jacob's brother. Moab and Ammon were sons of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. All three of these nations are related to Israel. And they occupy territory that God has given them. And so, God is going to instruct the Hebrews not to meddle, not to harass, not to battle with these three nations, but to purchase supplies from them to respect their territory. It is a gift from God to them to pass through. Verse 4, and command the people, saying, you are to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. It is amazing that for those 40 years, God was faithful to these people. Notice they lacked nothing. Not one night in 40 years did they ever go to bed hungry. Not one day in 40 years did they ever lay down thirsty. In fact, chapter 8, verse 4 of Deuteronomy tells us that for four decades, the clothes that the Hebrews wore in the wilderness didn't wear out. My son goes through a pair of shoes in 3 months. But I mean, for four decades, their clothes refused to wear out. Their feet never got swollen. The whole time they walked through the wilderness, God provided for them. Imagine the population of metropolitan Atlanta trudging through the desert. Do you think we'd have any problems? Hey, the same number of people, and yet God provided their needs, proof of God's faithfulness. Well, in verse 8, and when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eloth and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. That's an interesting bit of information. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, another nation, protected nation, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession. You get the message here. God is saying, take what you're supposed to take. Don't take what you're not supposed, what doesn't belong to you. Keep your hands to yourself. That's good wisdom. Because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them from before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. They were some pre-Philistine people. Notice, though, throughout this passage, there's some names for these giants. They keep coming up. Five names for the giants. Sometimes they're called Nephilim. Sometimes they're called Rephaim, Hebrew words. Sometimes they're called Anakim. Sometimes they're called Emim. Sometimes they're called Zamzumim. They're all giants. We'll talk about them in a minute. Now, what's happening here is that Israel is tiptoeing through the tulips. God is telling them to avoid any conflicts with Edom and Moab and Ammon. They're coming up toward the land. They're coming through these territories. They're now about to position themselves just east of the Jordan River where they can cross over. Notice what happens, verse 24. So far, you know, they're just sort of tiptoeing. They're trying to keep friendships. That's not really a good training for an invading army. When are they going to fight? Well, it happens in verse 24. He says, "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. The time has come to fight." The Arnon was a river that ran from the mountains of Moab into the Dead Sea. But for the Israelites, it was a turning point. It was a moment of decision. When they crossed that Arnon River, they went from being a band of wanderers to possessors and occupiers and victors. Let me encourage you tonight to cross over the Arnon, to stop wandering, to stop drifting spiritually, to stop traveling in circles, and make a determination in your heart tonight that you're going to be serious about your commitment to Jesus, that you're going to wholly follow the Lord, that you're going to stop settling for less than God's best. Tonight, you're going to be a victor. You're going to trust God to make tonight a turning point in your life. Well, verse 26 says, "And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" Again, he asked for safe passage. "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land.' Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took." Wow. Here we read that the Hebrews destroyed not just the fighting men, but the women and the children, and we wonder, why so barbaric? Why so cruel? Now remember, these were Canaanites. These were people that were steeped, I mean immersed, in evil and occult and wicked practices. There is a theory that suggests that the giants in the land were sort of a freakish race of people. They were the results of demons taking over the bodies of men and impregnating women, producing this strange, freakish race of humanoids. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, there's some biblical basis for this, seems to imply that this also happened before the flood of Noah. It was because of this pollution of the human race that God destroyed all of mankind. He had to wipe it out to start over, and he started over with Noah and his family. It could be that this kind of perversion was going on in the land of Canaan at that time, which necessitated the wiping out of the whole community of people. You say, how strange. You know, what are you suggesting? Why would demons, you know, have that kind of fraternizing with humans? It is interesting, though, that the highest experience in the occult is sex with a demon. It's true. The offspring is called a moon child. You might have heard that term. What's amazing to me is that this has now become a favorite Hollywood theme. In 1968, there was a movie out called Rosemary's Baby. Some of you might have remembered it. It was based on this concept. More recently, Did you see the movie Michael starring John Travolta? John Travolta played a lust-filled angel whose main desire was to hit on beautiful women. I'm telling you, this stuff is demonic. And it's not too, what we see in the movies today is not too far from what we read about in our Bibles. Canaanite culture was up to its eyeballs in devilish and perverted practices. And that's why the killing of these Canaanite children may have been an act of God's mercy, especially when you realize the evil influences they were subjected to living in that wicked society. Well, verse 36 describes the extent of the victory. From which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Notice with this victory over Sihon, Israel is gaining momentum. Chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrea. Edrea was east of the Jordan River, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2, Moses continues, and the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. Could it be God saying that to you tonight? The thing that you're fearing, the thing that you're dreading? Could it be that God is saying to you, don't fear that. I've already delivered them into your hand. I've already gone before you. I've already solved that problem. Why are you afraid? He said, you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until we had no survivors remaining, and we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, and besides a great many rural towns, and we utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and the children of every city, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. Now, verses 8 through 10 outline the land that was taken in the victories over Sihon and Og. It was all territory east of the Jordan River. And notice the detail. This is a fascinating detail in verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? I mean, he had a world-famous bed he slept on. 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. King Og was one of the last of these remaining giants. We don't know how big he was, but if his bed is any indication, Og was a hog. Get a load of this bed. 9 cubits is 13.5 feet long. 4 cubits is 6 feet wide. King Og slept on a bed 13.5 feet long by 6 feet wide. You ready? Now that's a king-size bed. I've been waiting all night for that. Verses 12 through 20 recall the deal that Moses made with the 2.5 tribes that wanted to settle east of the Jordan River. Moses was concerned that some of those tribes would stay east of the river and leave their brothers to fight for the promised land by themselves. You remember Moses deeded the 2.5 tribes the land only after they had vowed to go with their brothers and fight. And so he marks out their boundaries here for these 2.5 tribes in the following verses. Skip down to verse 21. Moses says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. In other words, what had happened east of the Jordan will happen on the west bank if Israel continues to walk by faith, and Moses encourages his successor, he says, you must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. If there's a theme tonight, boy, we need more faith and less fear, right? The key to victory is not necessarily more fight, but more faith. Verse 23, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Now, what an amazing statement. This blows my mind. And from a man like Moses. Moses saw miracles we have a difficult time even imagining. You remember, Moses looks and there's a bush that burns but is not consumed. He throws down his rod and it turns into a snake, and then it eats up the other snakes that the Pharaoh had produced. Moses holds out his rod and the Nile River turns to blood. Darkness covers Egypt for 3 days at his command. The Red Sea splits in half. Food falls from heaven with the morning dew. Water pours from a rock once he strikes it. The ground opens up and swallows up all of the rebels. Can you imagine? I mean, this man saw miracles. Yet Moses says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. All that Moses saw, he knew, was just a beginning, just the tip of the iceberg. God was just getting started with his miracles. Boy, this is a good attitude to have. No matter what God's done in the past, it's just the beginning of what God wants to do, of the great things he wants to show. That's true of us. And remember, it was in the midst of one of those miracles that Moses forfeited his privilege of entering the promised land. You remember how he disobeyed God at the waters of Meribah? He blew his cool and he misrepresented God as being mad with the people. Now, on that day, God worked a miracle. God brought water from a rock. But in Moses' anger, he struck the rock when God told him to merely speak to the rock. And as a result of the leader misrepresenting God, God said that Moses would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Hey, when you stand up to represent God, it's serious business. Make sure you represent him appropriately. But Moses had gone a long way with these people. And I mean, now they're right there on the bank. After 40 years, they're almost there. They're getting close to their goal. He can taste the milk. He can smell the honey. I mean, oh, Lord, let me enter the land that I've longed for so long. And so in verse 25, Moses prays, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Misrepresenting God is serious business. God does answer half of Moses' prayer. He allows him to see the land, but he won't enter. And God sends Moses to Mount Pisgah. Pisgah was probably the mountain range east of the Dead Sea. Mount Nebo was its tallest peak. The mountain sits 2,600 feet above the Dead Sea, opposite where the Jordan River feeds into the Dead Sea. And then when you stand on the top, one day when we get over to Israel, we'll go to the top of Mount Pisgah. That would be fun. But the summit offers a panoramic view of the interior of Israel. In fact, they say from the top of Mount Pisgah, you can actually see the rooftops of Bethlehem and Jerusalem.
That's all the time we have for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share insights from the continuing journey of the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. You can hear today's message again or find more teachings from Pastor Sandy by visiting our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, take a look at the Articles tab to find additional discipleship articles by Pastor Sandy. These articles dive into what's going on in various ministries, answer questions many have about the Bible and Christian life, as well as provide more information as you study God's Word for yourself. You can find even more resources available for purchase in the shop section of sandyadams.org. We're so glad we can bring you biblical teachings with every edition of Sandy Adams Radio, but we want to make sure you're also plugged into a church family. If you haven't yet found a church home and are in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you come see us in person at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. We'd love to have you join us as we worship our Creator, learn from His Word, and spend time getting to know each other. Give us a call for directions and more information about the church at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for listening today. Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Deuteronomy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.